While you're turning there, you can listen to the effect that God created man to have dominion over the earth. You say, yeah, but we don't have that anymore. No, really and truly, we can. Through Jesus Christ, we can be in control of our environment to a certain extent. And at least we can be as happy and as fruitful as Adam and Eve were. We can do that. If we could follow the instructions of Christ, things that bother the world wouldn't bother us. Things that would take away their hope won't take away our hope as bad, Thessalonians says. So, we looked at last week, what am I to look like, really? Well, today is one of those chances that I get to finish what I started last week. And I wonder, I could probably do two more weeks. And I've said that two or three times. Look like this is going to be a 3 or 4 week deal. And then next week he says, we going somewhere else. Okay. All right. But this is, what am I supposed to look like, really, part two. We saw last week that God has given us the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, the responsibility to allow God to put Jesus into us. Now, I want to make a statement out front, and you keep this in the back of your head all the way through this. You can't do it yourself. Okay? It has been preached all over the place that you're supposed to clean yourself up. Well, that's okay. There's two accounts, one in Matthew of one in Luke, when a fellow tried to clean himself up. And it turned out that it says in the last part of each one of the accounts that he wound up worse off than he was to start with. I've been trying to get the idea across because it was gotten across to me that this whole thing about being a Christian is not me cleaning myself up. Not God giving me the power to clean myself up. That's still me. That this whole thing about cleaning me up is about Jesus coming into me and making himself evident in my life. Now, I cannot put Jesus into my life where and when and how I want to. All I can do is be saved. And the rest of that process is automatic. So keep that in mind as we look at this, and I hope at the end I'll be able to say something that will make it a little bit simpler. But I've heard about all that put on and take off and all. Oh yeah, I've heard about it too. And I've been trying to figure out just how does that wordage work since I've learned that there is nothing I can do to make myself what God wants me to be. People without Jesus can clean up their lives. They're still winding up in hell. People without Jesus can make all kinds of things happen to themselves, and they'll never be spiritual, no matter how clean they get. They're like the Pharisees. Jesus said, clean up the inside of the cup. You cleaning up the outside of the cup, but the inside of the cup is still dirty. Well, the fact is, the inside of the cup belongs to me. It's a whole lot easier for me to clean up the outside. I can fix it to where you think I'm pretty clean. But really and truly, down deep inside, I'm still just like I was. He said, Jesus told the Pharisees they were like tombstones, like mausoleums. They were pretty and white on the outside, but on the inside, they're full of dead folks. We looked last week at several things that Jesus said in His Word about what we need to do and how we need to do it. We looked at giving, and we saw that God wants us to do it quietly, as God directs us. There's not a rule. This thing about the tithe is an agreement between God and the Old Testament Jews. If you want to give a tithe, there's nothing wrong with that, but you need to understand there's no rule concerning a tenth. And when you give that tenth, the 90% you got left in your billfold is not yours. It all belongs to God to start with. Praying. We saw where the Bible says to do it privately, without ceasing and always thanksgiving. Fasting, without drawing notice to what you're doing. We looked at talking and the control of the mouth, in control. And how you get yourself in trouble with your mouth. And in looking back at this, there was something came up that I wanted to share with you that's always been kind of special to me. I have known one or two people maybe that came close to this. But in the lady in the 31st chapter of Proverbs, you know, that lady that the preachers preach about every Mother's Day. All the good things she was and whatever. And a neat thing that I've never heard a preacher say that I found accidentally, circumstantially, that's what it seemed like, but I don't believe in that. You look that word up, virtuous woman, and the word that is in that translated virtuous is a woman of many parts. Doesn't that fit you ladies? I mean, y'all are all kind of experts about all kind of things. You can do everything. You work in the kitchen, you work in the yard, you work in town, you can change a flat, you can do this, you get into all you can do. And it's amazing. You really are people of many parts. Now, a lot of us guys are specialists. We know how to do one thing very, very well, but don't hand us anything else. Talking about that lady, it says about her mouth, in her tongue is the law of kindness. In her tongue is the law of kindness. Now, I don't know what that means to you. It means to me that to be nasty, to say something nasty. I'm not talking about cussing now. They've tried to make cussing every way in the world they can part of Scripture, and it's not in there. That filthy communication coming out of your mouth is translated talking about somebody. That's what it's all about, running somebody down. But she wouldn't do that because in her tongue there is a law that says you can't do that. She would never do it, wouldn't even think about doing it. That's hard for everybody because James says you can't tame the tongue. You'll never tame it. I'll take his word for it. But some folks have got it a lot better tamed than other folks have. As one old cowboy says, some of them are on a lot longer ropes than others, you know. Behavior. In our behavior, the example of moderation, we don't go to any extent and get too far out on a limb with anything. With honesty, our word, we don't need to swear that we're telling the truth. Our character, our known character among people who know us ought to be, when he says no, he means no, and when he says yes, he means yes. He don't have to back it up. That's the kind of person he is. And working. You wouldn't think that working would be in the Bible. But it is. I said last week there were 52 things in the Bible in Proverbs about working. And the fact is, we just today in review, we'll just say that you're not to be slothful. Not to be sorry and no count, as folks down here in the South call it. I remember my dad as a little bitty kid telling me, learn to work hard, boy. Because no matter what else, whatever you turn out to be, if you're a hard worker, something good can always be said about you. And that was the way he saw things. And you know, I've watched that. And the sorriest bum in the whole world with some guy who has no character, no integrity at all. If he goes out there and works like the Dickens all day, people will be bragging about him. It's the nature, and God knows our nature. And he's trying to tell us the important things. Then, let's look at Galatians chapter 5. And verse 22, now we've been talking about that when we are born again, when we're saved, God places a part of himself inside of us called the Holy Spirit. We've looked over and over at what the Holy Spirit's responsibilities are in our lives. And what it's trying to do, remember that, what the Holy Spirit is trying to do with me and you. And Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 gives us a list of those things that if the Holy Spirit is allowed to change us, this is the things that will be evident in our lives that weren't there before, maybe, and certainly are more there in a supernatural way than most folks around us. In other words, his grandmother said, they kind of stick out. Now let's read it first, and then we'll go back and take it apart some. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. Meekness, self-control, or temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. Oh yeah? That's what Paul said. As a Christian, I'm not to have those wants and those lusts like I had before I got Jesus. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, there is a neat little bitty short verse right there. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit moves in, so you are now living in the Spirit. Don't mean you're walking in the Spirit, means you're living in the Spirit. Your life now has the Holy Spirit as a part of your life. You have the choice then. You get the Holy Spirit. You live in the Holy Spirit after salvation. But to walk in the Holy Spirit is a choice. And you either choose to take it or you don't. That is a very key thing to this whole little talk that we're doing, is that choice you have. Now you have a choice. Don't mean you have to take it. The Bible talks about those folks who get to heaven with their coattails on fire. They get to heaven because Jesus saved them, because they're now righteous and justified, not because they've done anything that nice, because they lived in the Spirit, they didn't walk in the Spirit. So let us not be desirous of vainglory. I looked up that word to see. We don't use it anymore. I hadn't heard anybody on the street or in the grocery store talk about vainglory. I don't guess my whole life. But it's empty praise. Let's don't live and want to be bragged on in an empty fashion all this time. provoking one another. That's another problem we have. I didn't like what she said. I'm going to give her a piece of my mind. Next time he mentions something like that, I'm going to slap him upside the head. That's natural stuff. We do that. And that's what it's talking about. Don't provoke people anymore. Let them alone. Envying one another. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. If we could quit provoking one another, wanting things more than we needed them, and quit envying each other and what each other has, wouldn't this be an easier world to live in? Huh? Ha! We can't help it. We can't help it. Vainglory is being conceited. That's a word we understand. Conceited. They're just conceited. What did Mom say? Stuck on itself. Is that it? They stuck on itself. They really, truly think that they're better than anybody else. What did the fella say? He didn't mean to be a smart at it and conceited. But Lord knows you had every right in the world to be. And that's the way most of us believe. See, we're better than everybody else, but we're going to try to act in such a way to where we doesn't appear that we know that we're better than everybody else. That is the goal. It's not about not thinking. And that's the whole thing about being spiritual. That's the thing I told you, the very key to it. If a man would come after me, let him deny himself and follow me. Well, it's not hard to deny yourself when you really realize just exactly who you and what you are. And a lot of times we can't get past that. I was telling somebody this morning, it has been greatly impressed in me in the last few years how incompatible spirituality and arrogance is. And when you see people with a great deal of arrogance, just take it for granted. They're not as close to God as God would like for them to be. Because in order to get close to God, you have to do away with the arrogance that's in your life. Other things can stay there, but arrogance has got to go. You may want to flip over or just listen. In 1 John, it says the fruit of the Spirit is love. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 11, it says up in verse 8, and I like that, there was a song written, this scripture, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. But it says in verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. Now there is an interesting statement, blunt, flat statement. One thing I had to go hunt down when people talking about, you know, between, they had a near-death experience and they saw God. I don't know what they saw, but it wasn't God. You know why? My Bible says it did. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Like Billy Graham said, you don't judge Christians by their church attendance. You know them, the Scripture says, by their love. By this we know that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. There is the proof. You wonder if you're saved, there's your proof. Do you have the Holy Spirit? Have you recognized the Holy Spirit in you doing things that you wouldn't have done without it? Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Because if we love one another, God dwelleth in us. That is the proof that we show love one to another. It says in another place in 1 John that if we don't love our neighbor and say we love God, we're liars, it says. I mean, it just calls us a liar flat out. Because it says, how can you love someone you hadn't seen, God, when you can't even love a brother next door whom you see every day? That's the logic that John uses for that argument. So then we look at the next one is joy. In John 15, now I've got all these marks so I can flip to them. You've read it before. We've read it several times. In John 15, 10 and 11, these things have I spoken unto you, Jesus says, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy may be full. Full of joy. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Ye are my friends if you do whatever I command you. God intends for you to be obedient. If you are obedient, you will have joy, and it will be full joy. And that's what He wants for you, is full joy. Now, I don't know how many times I've had tried to explain to me the difference in happy and joy. You get happy from your circumstances, you get joy from God. It don't matter what kind of circumstances you're in, you can have joy and be in the most unhappy circumstances you've ever seen in your life. The next one is peace. There's two kinds of peace talked about in the Bible, the peace of God and the peace with God. You get the peace with God when you become saved. You're justified. He has taken away the problem that He had with you as a sinner. But then there's a thing called peace with God. I meant the peace of God, and it's been Philippians chapter 4. Listen to this. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. There it is again. The Lord is at hand. You know, the thing is, you better not be doing that. Your mama's just right around the corner. You know? The Lord is close. And He says, don't be doing things thinking you're going to get by with it. Because the Lord is closer than you think He is. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. There's instructions. What are the results? And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You want peace? Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. The implication here that us being anxious about stuff is the thing that takes our peace away from us. And being anxious about stuff, I think, is a plain old thing about worry. That's all it is. It's just worry. What are you worried about? Well, I'm worried about tomorrow. Why am I worried about tomorrow? Well, so-and-so and so-and-so. Well, if you die at midnight tonight, you won't have to even be here. So what's the difference? You're worrying about something that doesn't even exist. Somebody has said that the backs of people were created by God to only shoulder one day's burdens. Paul says, look not on things that are past. And Jesus said, take no thought of tomorrow. So that only leaves today. So a fellow said the other day, he said, man, you got a lot of stuff on your plate. Yes, I have. But only today. And I think about the old brick thing. You can go to Alabama College or University of Montevallo, they call it now. You can see all the bricks up there, and you can think how much work it took to lay all those bricks. It wasn't that much work. All it is picking up a brick and putting it right there. That's all it is. You do that 4 or 5 million times, and you got a university. But the job is one brick. One brick. Well, today is one day. I can handle today. Maybe can't handle tomorrow. Maybe didn't do well yesterday, but last night as I laid down, I asked forgiveness for all that mess I made yesterday. So when I got up this morning, I had a clean slate. I can deal with today, tonight, the mess that I make today, I'll ask forgiveness for that. I can start off fresh in the morning. That's the way it works. One day at a time. Long suffering. That's the thing about patience. What did he say? Don't pray for patience. Because tribulation bringeth patience. And they say if you pray for patience, you're praying for trouble. I don't know whether that's true or not. But if patience is something that God wants me to have, then I want it. And if I need to pray for it to get it, bring on the trouble. I'd rather have the patience. Because I need it. And I need it right now. You know. And there's another word, goodness. I didn't think I had to look that up. I think everybody knows what goodness is, and everybody's got their own definition of what goodness is. Have you ever heard anybody say, well, you know, just to sum it up, they're just a good person? They don't have to go in detail. When they've said that, you know that everybody's idea about good is different. But when they say they're just a good person, you know what they're talking about. That's enough said. You don't have to go in detail. And that's one of the effects of the Holy Spirit being allowed to work in your body. Faith. Faith is confidence and hope. That's all it is. We talked about that a while ago. The substance of things not seen. You know it's there. You can't prove it's there. But you know it is. And you act like it is. If you knew that something bad was going to happen to you at 3 o'clock this afternoon, you'd be getting ready for it. And if you knew that something real good was going to happen to you at 3 o'clock this afternoon, you'd be getting ready for that too. And faith is the confirmation that everything's going to be all right. What is the worst thing you can do to a person? For a Christian, it's not killing him. Because that's the only way he can get to the place that he's been saying ever since he's been saved that he wants to go. Then we've got this word meekness. Meekness is a word that was not used in the Bible like we use it today. Meekness is not scary, it's not timid, it's not shy. Meekness is simply the very thing that God in 1 Peter and through 1 Peter orders us to do, is to humble ourselves. Meekness is simply being humble. Moses, that stood before the greatest king of the greatest nation in the world, Pharaoh, and ordered Pharaoh to turn 6 million people loose. The Bible calls the meekest of all men. So it's not at all about being strong. It's about being humble. And you can be meek and not be like some of the cartoon characters that they've got is just absolutely so weak that you couldn't do anything. It's not weak. Meek is not weak. Meek is humble. And humble, you choose to be that way. And self-control, which is temperance. Temperance. Let your temperance or self-control be known unto all men, the Bible says. It's a commandment. It's an order. Now, let's turn to John, chapter 15. Another familiar passage that I want to bring up to you again in the context of what we're talking about. I don't know about you. Maybe you weren't taught to be that way, but I was taught in the church that as a Christian, I was to clean up my act. That I had to be a certain thing before you and others. And so what had happened? Everybody in their own efforts try to clean themselves up. And so this guy cleans himself up, and he cleans himself up in the eyes of the church. And he dresses nice, and he doesn't cuss, and he doesn't smoke, and he doesn't chew, and he doesn't get caught dancing. All those things the church is opposed to. And he's nice, and he cusses under his breath. He never does it out loud. You know what I'm saying? He puts on this act. And then all of a sudden, one day, you are absolutely appalled because you would have no idea that he would do something like that. Hey, let me tell you something. The cup's clean on the outside. Still dirty on the inside. And that's what it's all about. When God cleans it up, he starts from the inside. And it's really clean. John chapter 15 and verse 1 says, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Oh, I've been doing a lot of things for the Lord. I can't understand why I'm having all this trouble. That's what it said right there. If you are bringing forth fruit for the Lord, what does he do? He goes to nipping and clipping and trimming on you so you can bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye. You cannot bear fruit based on your own efforts. There's just no way you can. You cannot be the person that God wants you to be through self-effort. I am the vine, ye are the branches, verse 5. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. So, what about all this cleanup act I'm going through? I've known people that could go to church and appear to be most anything to make $100,000 a year selling insurance. I mean, their companies tell them to do this. We're moving you to a new area. First thing you need to do, join a church. Meet people. Get involved with them. You sell a lot of insurance in a place like that. Can't do it yourself. The Holy Spirit does it for you. So what does it mean by this thing about putting on what they've called the spiritual fashion show? You put this on and you take this off. I had been preached to all these years about that, and then I find out in the last 5 or 6 years that there's no way I can do it. Well, wait a minute. What happened to all of that? Well, the only way I can come to grips with it in my life is this. I am told what it is. I am told I am supposed to be that. Now I understand that Jesus is going to cause me to be that through the working of the Holy Spirit. So I've come to the conclusion, if I can't do it in the real, if I can't legitimately do it myself, then the reason that I am told to put it on, the reason I'm told to be that away, is so I'll recognize what the Holy Spirit is trying to do to me and not rebel against it. Now here I am. I've been slapping folks upside the head all these years because they popped off at me. So all of a sudden now I'm a born again believer and somebody pops off at me. And all of a sudden, I draw back. It's a reaction. That's what I've always done. And all of a sudden, I feel this feeling, this weird feeling in me that says, you really don't want to hit him. So what do I say? Oh, yes, I do. You didn't hear what he said. I mean, essentially, that's the only way I can figure out how it works in my mind. I can override the Spirit's work in my heart by saying, I've been doing it that way for years, and I'm going to continue to do it. I've heard people say, well, you know, I really got a temper. And if any of y'all have been around me, you've seen it explode a few times. Yeah. Well, you see, people are understanding that's the wrong thing. And they're saying, if the Holy Spirit tries to work on me, I'm just going to put him out of my mind. I'm going to continue to do what I want to do. And that's the way it works. So to live in the Spirit happens when you're saved. To walk in the Spirit is a choice. Now what are you going to choose? God says back way back, I'm going to put in front of you a blessing and a curse. What are you going to choose? And that choice goes all the way through the Bible. Now, here we are. Here we are. God is trying to bring about in our hearts some things that will make us like Jesus. Jesus lived in front of us as an example. The things that the Holy Spirit is doing in our heart is very, very consistent with what Jesus did. And we've got the opportunity to say no or to say yes. Now the flesh tells us we're losing control of our own lives. Grab for all the gusto you can. You remember that ad about the beer commercial, them folks on the ship, on the sailing ship? Grab for all the gusto you can. That's what the world says. The world tells us we can't win that way. You can't get ahead doing stuff like that. I mean, it's the corporate model, and you got to do it this way. I've heard people say, hey, I said, you know, that's not right. Deuteronomy can't bless that. But, I mean, that's the way it's done in the business world. Like, that makes it okay. Pride says, are you going to be bossed around like that? Are you going to be bossed around like that? You going to let somebody run your life like that? But now here, we're talking to a bunch of Christians who will stand up with their hand up and say, I'll say, are you saved? Yes. Did you accept Jesus as your Savior? Yes. So then you have trusted Him with your life for eternity. Yeah, I reckon so. What about today? If you have say that you have trusted Him with your life for eternity, can't you trust Him with your life today? If this person gets in your face, can you take it? That's forbearance. If this person does something nasty to you, can you love them? That's love. Can you humble yourself in front of a smart aleck that's trying to prove to you how much more he's got than you have? That's meekness. There it is. Can you do that? Well, I think maybe I can. I'm certainly going to try, and I'm going to ask God to help me do that. You know what's going to happen next? You're going to get a chance to prove just whether or not you're right or not. Can I really do that? And what makes perfect? Practice. I knew a school teacher would come up with that. Practice makes perfect. So how are you going to accomplish the things in your flesh to be like God wants you to be? By doing it. By doing it. And I'll tell you something else that I've learned. A godly person has got to be really, really, really quick on the draw with I forgive you. I'm sorry. I'm really sorry. Didn't mean to do that. Does it hurt you to say I'm sorry? Does it absolutely break you back to say I'm sorry? Does it break you to look at somebody square in the face and humble yourself and say I'm sorry? Well, if it does, I'm telling you this. The Lord is continually putting you in situations to where you're going to have to do that. Until it gets to where it doesn't hurt your pride to say, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done it. Don't go into any explanation. My mama was like that. My grandma was like that. My great-grandma was like that. I guess it's just in my genes. No, don't, you know, just, I'm sorry. That's enough. I'm sorry. Didn't mean to do that. I'm sorry. Because I'm going to tell you something. The Holy Spirit is going to show you you. Because in order to be what God wants you to be, you're going to have to know yourself. And you really need to understand who you are. Because if you're like me, you'll find out that you're not nearly as white as you always thought you were. You won't. So what does it take? It takes the same thing that everything spiritual takes. It takes the right attitude, obedient heart, and the right attitude. When you got the right attitude, everything else works. Because every act, the sin is not in the act. The sin is in the attitude before the act. You sure about that? Well, what did God say? What did Jesus tell? If you hate your brother, you've murdered him already. You don't have to kill him. You've already done it. You've already sinned by hating him. If you look on a woman with lust, you've committed adultery with her already. The sin is not in the act. The sin is in the attitude. So what do? Fix your attitude. Then you don't have the acts. Let's pray. Father, make us see this. Make us understand what you are trying to do to us specifically to make us more like Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit. It's amazing to me how simple it is, but yet how hard it is, because you see it gets to the very core of us. But Lord, when you say humble yourself, and you will praise us in your time, we even turn our personal reputations over to you. So Lord, if I'm not going to defend my reputation, who I am and what I stand for, there's not much left for me to have to defend. Lord, teach me to learn to leave it with you. And you'll work it out the way you see fit. Lord, help us to be obedient, because that's the only way that you can be glorified. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.